Right, tonight we want to talk, concentrate primarily on the role of men and women in the marriage, wives and husbands. And I thought it's best to begin at this passage here in Ephesians chapter 5, which we looked at some weeks ago, and then we've gone back to Genesis and looked at some of the foundation and looked at the more general things, and then come back here. And in doing so, as I've thought about this, everything that we've talked about thus far forms the foundation for the very focused working that takes place in the family. Say, well, some of us tonight are in families and some of us are not. But I think the value of this is that as we're looking to a family in the future, or even as we are not in a family and looking on, whatever the case may be, it still all applies, and it's still something that, even if we're not in a family, the same principles should be working as we're moving towards that. In other words, if we're moving towards marriage, these are the kind of things that you should be looking for in a husband or in a wife. And these are the kind of things that we should encourage one another in. And it all fits together. So even though we kind of want to focus tonight, if we can, a little bit on the family relationships, all of us are still very interested. It's not like, well, I don't need to listen to that because I'm not there. And if we are there, then of course we need to listen or be concerned about it even more because we're in the middle of it. If I could summarize last week, and maybe if you've got some other things that you'd like to add to that summary, why, I'll leave a place here in just a moment. But at least as I looked at the subject, what I came away with is that God's order in His kingdom is to be seen in the church. If we look in the world around us, we don't see God's order. We see men rebellious. We see men doing their own thing. We see different cultures going this way and that way. We don't see the world at large. We don't see cultures following God's order. But in the one scripture that we looked at, I think we mentioned it last week, that he said that the church is the household of faith is where the testimony is upheld. That verse there in Timothy said, you help me quote it, you may know how to conduct yourself in the church of the living God, which is the pillar and ground or foundation of the truth. So when God's looking where truth is upheld in the church. So that's where God is in control. That's what makes the church the church. So the order of God in creation should always be seen in the church. In that place, we see that men are called to bear the responsibility and give the leadership in that family underneath the authority of God. God is the head. Our Heavenly Father is in heaven. Christ is firstborn among many brethren. He's head of the body. But he's called men to bear the responsibility in the church. And we see that throughout the scriptures. We see that in leadership. We looked at eldership. We mentioned ministry. Qualifications. You don't see that that's there's any place there for women elders. Leadership is upon the men. And right back from creation, women are to be helpers in that. They are to help man carry out his responsibility. And women can do a tremendous amount in helping or a tremendous amount in tearing down. A woman is not a second-class citizen. A woman is not a weaker vessel in the sense that she has no influence. She may be weaker in some sense, and we can talk more about that maybe tonight, but that does not mean that she's a second-class citizen, and it does not mean that she does not have power. a woman has great power. It's just manifest in a different way. And she needs to exercise her power the way that God has called her to exercise the power. And when she does, there isn't anything more powerful than a woman who is exercised in godliness and carrying it out in the way that God has planned. So those were some of the main things that I came away with last week. And obviously, we just barely touched on the subject. There are many, many other questions pertaining to the specific working out of it. Does anybody want to add anything from last week, or you have any questions? Okay, if you have some you want to ask them as we go on, why, feel free. We'll try to make it pretty much discussion here tonight. I know I've done some, sometimes shared more just to try to get us on into the subject, but we'll try to leave plenty of room here for discussion tonight. Let me just say a couple of things to get us started in this passage, which I think stand out to me as as central thoughts in the passage. And then we'll ask you to contribute and ask questions and see if we can let God expand our revelation together. The first thought that I believe here that is so obvious and yet so foundational, and what Paul says is that the family is intended to be a type or a picture of the relationship between Christ and the church. As I see, that's here in very explicit form and throughout all the thought of God. God's whole creation fits together. It doesn't like he's doing one thing in isolation over here, and that's disconnected from this, and this is an isolated thing over here. No, everything fits together. Everything is a perfect plan. It's all been designed together. And the family, as he designed it, was intended to show forth the picture and the relationship of Christ and his bride, or the church. And so, when we look at how the exhortation to the man is to love his wife, he says, the husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. And when we want to see how Christ is loving the church, we should be able to look and see how a man is loving his wife. And they go back and forth with each other. And I believe that was because we say the question, we ask the question, well, how should I love my wife? What does it mean? Well, immediately we say, well, what is Christ doing? How does Christ take care of his church? And so that opens up the world before us. And so the same way with the wife. She is to submit to her husband as unto the Lord, but she submits in the same way that the church, the bride of Christ, submits to Christ. So she says, well, how should we submit? And then that just opens up the whole, her whole world. Well, how is the church submitting to Christ? Well, she is to submit the same way as unto the Lord. So they work back and forth. So I think that thought needs to be carried very, very much all the way through. The other thing that I would say, just in general comment, is that in both cases, whether we're talking about husbands or wives, we're always looking at it in the sense that the ability is from God. In other words, it's not a set of rules. It's not, let's go to a class and I can learn it. You know, let me go to a marriage counseling class and let's learn 10 basic rules for a good marriage. All of that, it works out on the natural level. It all can be done without a relationship with God. If we're going to realize what God really has in mind in the family and enjoy the riches of it, then the riches, the resource must be God himself. The resource of the man must be his relationship with God. And the same way, the resource of the woman. It isn't though that she doesn't have a relationship with God. She has a relationship with God directly. But that relationship with God, she moves then to willingly submit to God's order and yield her will and let her husband be the head. And she does that as unto the Lord. She doesn't, there's no competition. Just like there should be no competition in the church in Christ, right? We're not competing with Christ tonight. He's Lord. He's the head. So we're not trying to compete. We're here to do His will. We're here to let that will flow through us. Same way with the wife. She's not competing with her head. She's not there to exert her will. She's not there to kind of get something in, you know, and kind of keep things on course. No, she willingly submits her will to her husband that his will may be carried out, and that brings peace in the family. And they say, well, then maybe I just become a non-entity, no more than we. We are here, right? As the bride of Christ. He doesn't put us down. He doesn't put us in a corner. Doesn't stomp on us. No. His will is revealed through us. Obviously, there comes down limitations in carrying these back and forth, but I just wanted to emphasize those two things, that the picture is that of the relationship of Christ and the church, and the supply must come from God. And maybe just add one other thing in there. God always sees the two as one. And that's a mystery. You know? These two, he said, shall become one. So we're talking about revelation here. We're talking about something that the way the world does not look at this. The world looks at, well, there's the man, and there's the woman, and that's her bank account, and that's his bank account, and that's her car, and that's his car, and that's what she likes, and that's what he likes. And so they talk about kind of working this deal out and just kind of, you know, let's work it out for a little while. Let's try it, see if we can fit our personalities together. And, you know, okay, we kind of come up to a 50-50 relationship. This is not God's mind. God's mind is a 100-100 relationship. The man is 100% his calling, and the woman is 100% her calling, and there is no conflict in that. So there's no tension in it. There's only unity. There's only oneness when we work it out God's way. But it's the fact that God says these two now shall be one. And a thought comes to my mind as far as the church. The Lord said, Jesus said in his high priestly prayer, he said, I pray that they may be one as we are one. So this oneness that is working out in the family has a higher expression in the church. The greater mystery is the church. The lesser mystery is the family. But they both are mysteries, and they both work in the same direction. So, as the husband and wife move as one, then it starts to give us a picture or a reality now of what God is looking for in the church, where the church now can move as one with God. And that's why when you throw out the Trinity, you don't have any revelation. You know, and the natural mind can't handle the Trinity. So the natural mind says, you Christians are crazy because you serve three gods. Our religion is right because we have one God. And even in the within, you don't have to go to the Muslim to find that. You can go to what is commonly known as the Jesus-only movement, and the natural mind just can't handle this, so they make, well, it's just got to be the Father. So Jesus was the Father, and you kind of twist some scriptures around, and pretty soon now we answer it, but again, it's a natural thing. And because we can't handle this, the fact that the three is one. But when we look back in Genesis, where he says, God said, let us make man in our own image. And right there you see the beginning revelation of it. So when he made man and woman, he made them in his image. And he made them to function together as one in a very similar way that he functions as one. Because there's obviously, as the way we see it, there's order in the Godhead. Christ submitted himself to the Father and the working out here. What it's like in eternity and so on, I wouldn't even begin to comprehend, to comment on. But we do find the scripture there in Corinthians where it says, all things, he must reign till all things are put under his feet, And then he will submit the kingdom unto God, that Christ will be all in all. I mean, that God will be all in all. So you see, even in eternity future, you see an order. As I say, what was in the past? I don't know. But you see Christ moving in the order of God, and yet he was God. See, there's no way that the natural mind can figure that out. You've got to keep looking at it and keep looking at it and keep looking at it. And it's the same way here with the husband and wife. This is revelation that we've got to have to do this. This has got to be spiritual if we're going to work it out in God's order. So, those are some beginning thoughts that I have here tonight. So let me stop there and leave it for maybe some questions or thoughts that you have, and let's see what direction we want to take this. Anybody have any thoughts or questions?
If somebody is not, if a couple were not focusing on that relationship with God, to what extent would you try to apply biblical principles if that's not there? Or would you try to say, work it out however it's worked out? That's what we see a lot of in the world around us, and yet we know that there have been people who have had long marriages. And not necessarily that focuses on God.
I think it's a good question, Joshua. And as I've thought about it, here's my answer to that question. It's obvious that men are able, in some degree, and particularly in the past where cultures were tighter knit, that they're able to, as you say, work marriages that stay together. However, the statement that I would make here tonight, that unless we work it out God's way, we have no idea what we're missing. In other words, people may on the outward side, they've been married for 60 years, it looks like they had a good relationship, and they didn't have God. All I'm saying is, they will have no idea and will never know all that they missed in that marriage. It's hidden from them. Maybe their personalities were somewhat compatible. Maybe the pressure of culture and family held families together in days gone by much more so than today. In other words, back in the early 1900s, divorce in the United States was probably a pretty rare thing. Families were pretty tight. It was very socially unacceptable. And so, even though people were divorced in their own hearts, they were together physically. They didn't take that leap and jump out of it. But when along came World War I, and especially World War II, and the whole nation was broken up with war and strife and sin, then you saw people getting away from their families. You saw people, men going away to war and then coming back and moving to another place. They were no longer left next to grandma and grandpa. They were no longer even in the town where they grew up. Nobody knew them. They were in their own place. And all of a sudden now, sin was free to express itself. And there was not that social pressure to keep them together. So I think back in my own family, and I remember I knew my grandfather pretty well. He didn't know the Lord, although they had some religious upbringing. They lived together. They had a farm together. But as far as a relationship that we would call even desirable, it wasn't there. You could see it. My grandmother was doing her job, my grandfather was doing his job, and they were on the ranch, and they probably shared the same bed together, but as far as a relationship, it wasn't, you could see it wasn't there, wasn't anything to it. So there could be many variations of that, But if somebody's asking me, I'm going to encourage him to the Lord, because that's what you want to aim at the best. You don't want to offer somebody second best. You say, do you want to experience what God has designed? After all, He created man. Why would you want to go to somebody else? Why would you want to live life out less than what it was intended? So I would never hold anything but God before them. And then if they're having trouble in their marriage, you know, I'm going to appeal on the basis of the Lord. I'm going to appeal on the basis of God's design. And generally speaking, if people don't want God, they're not going to come back and ask you very many times how they should work out their relationship if you just keep pointing them back to God and they're not interested in God. So I don't know if that answers the question or not, but those are my thoughts.
So just thinking about it, because, you know, if you look at the order of God with Christ, man, woman, something like that, and yet if you take that out of the spiritual and then you say man over woman, then it can become a very, you know, something very ugly that you that men have and women have perverted for years and all the years. So I was just thinking, can it work in a, that was just where my question was coming from, is can it work, can the things of God, because I think in a lot of areas, even just the precepts of God, with even not knowing God, since God designed mankind, that even just simply following some basic precepts is going to lead to a more successful outcome in many ways.
You could say that, you know, since God has designed, I believe you could say that since God has designed that man take the leader and woman be the helper, that if a couple functions in that, they may find it more, I don't know, what would you say? More what?
Fulfilling.
More fulfilling?
Smooth.
But because if it's true what I said a minute ago, that the resources to love must be in God for the man and the resources to submit must be in the woman, then how can it really be fulfilling? You know, it's just going to be personality. It's just going to be... they're able to do it because the woman has a more maybe compliable or what?
Yeah,
personality, and the man has got some character, and so they seemingly work a very nice relationship.
I could, you know, give an example of that. My mom's parents, my dad's parents weren't the same, but my mom's parents, that's how they were. And my grandfather was very much of a leader. He had a lot of character. My grandmother basically just submitted to whatever he said, but they didn't have a good relationship.
Right. Right.
They didn't have a relationship. They, you know, kind of coexisted, you know, and she did what he said, and he told her what to do, and, you know, but it wasn't, they didn't have a good relationship.
That's basically what I'm saying. They didn't know what they're missing. Separate from God, how can you know?
You don't know what you're missing before you know the Lord. Mm-hmm. Until the Holy Spirit shows you. What you
don't even know. You have these ideas, and you think, well, this is the standard. This is what we should be able to do. Don't even realize how far away you are from the love and the fulfillment and the oneness and the joy that God has designed in this.
There is the eternal fictional love story that, you know, goes through the ages, you know, of, you know, that shows a measure. I mean, there, I think two people can genuinely love one another, people show them their love for one another to an extent.
To an extent. I mean, natural love can go to a certain point, right? And of course, what gets written in books and movies and stuff like that is what people can show. But the spirituals, which are truly satisfying, can't be contained in a book and can't be shown in a movie.
Can I ask a question?
Mm-hmm.
You kind of touched on it with Joshua's question about, no, he was asking exactly this. But I remember when I first started coming to the Bible study, and there was a discussion at one point in time, and that kind of topic came up. And I made a statement that I really didn't feel like two people could properly love each other unless they knew the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And that was heavily refuted by someone, very heavily.
Mm-hmm.
And the statement was said, basically, my grandparents are a perfect example of it, you know, this person's grandparents. They just have a wonderful relationship, and they just love each other very, very much. And they're not Christians. And I had no response to that. I didn't know what to say. I mean,
I think the answer is by what we define love. See, there is a natural love. There is what man can do. There's no doubt about it. And people can have, if their personalities are compatible and there's character that has been built in some way in their lives, they can have and fit together to a certain level. But the person that made that statement, and I don't remember the incident, it obviously stuck in your mind more than it did mine, obviously is not looking at God's love, because you can't love apart from God as far as what love really is. You can't.
I think that people often confuse happy marriage with being in love. And a happy marriage is based on, you can have a very happy marriage, like you said, if there is proper character and proper choices and decisions are made on each side. So if there's character and care for each other, then I'm not going to say mean things. I'm going to make my choices of what to do, what to say throughout each day based on a care for the other person and knowing that, and kindness, care and kindness. And if there's care and kindness on each side, you can have a happy marriage. Mm-hmm. Two people can live quite happily together. They can have a good time. People look at them and say they're perfect for each other. Personalities don't clash. There's not, you know. So that's, I think, what, oh, they're so happy together. Well, okay, they have a happy marriage and they like each other and they get along really well and they're perfect for each other.
There is love there. I mean,
to a certain point.
The other thing is, take it away from marriage. I've known, I'm not a father, but I've known a great many natural people who will say that, you know, when they first see their new son or daughter, then all of a sudden they're flooded with fatherly or motherly love. And wouldn't you say that God has just simply designed human beings with the capacity to love their children, to love a spouse, but simply perhaps maybe even with children, that if they're seeing a spiritual perspective and a spiritual goal for a child, does it go further? Is it greater?
Maybe if I could just do it this way. Okay, let's say that you, I know some people, I'm thinking of a particular person, somebody that I knew in college, and this person, you would say, has had a real nice life. In other words, they go to school, they married happily, they had a good job, they were successful in business, they retired early, and now, you know, they've got the good life, so we say. And I can think of several people that I've known that would apply to. And yet, I would sit here today, and if you would allow me, I would say they've missed God. The level that they have lived their life out on, and again, they don't know what they're missing. They do not know. It's passed them by. And they think they know what church is because they go and they sing in the choir and they, you know, maybe help out in the responsibility of the organization, and they've done some many good things. But they don't know what they've missed.
Their life is a tragedy.
Their life is a tragedy because they think, and you would look on them and you would say many things admirable about it. You know, you wouldn't, they're not down in the gutter. They're not, you know, on welfare. You would say, that person had a wonderful life, and by all natural standards, you'd give them an A+. But I would look on it tonight, knowing what little I know of my relationship with God, and say, I would say to both of them, the two I'm thinking of right now, you'll never know what you missed. Life passed you by. God's purpose passed you by. And what God thinks of it, I leave them in God's hands. I'm not here to judge. But all I'm saying is, what I see that they have missed, I would not trade places with them for the universe. I would not. And yet, outwardly speaking, you would say they're very, very successful. They've had a nice marriage. They've had a nice life. I hope that's not being too critical.
Like, that's fair. Yeah, I mean, that's how I feel. I don't think, you know, it just sometimes it gets discounted into saying that two people can't love each other. And I think you can clearly see in a lot of things that there is a natural love that's very possible. But if you take it and say that there's so much more, I think that...
Well, and also, it's not just that there's more of the same thing. It's a totally different... I mean, it's not that there's... They're dead.
Yeah, right.
So to say that there's so much more that they're missing is an understatement in the sense of it's not even a proper comparison. It's not that they're living at, let's say, 50% and they could have 100.
Right.
They're at zero. Right. Nothing they can do is going to get them anything other than what they have, comfortably speaking. I mean, you can take a very successful, you know, person in America that's comfortable and all the conditions are right, but has their life amounted to anything before God? It's not that they could get... The idea that they could have more, or that real God's love is an extension of natural love,
right.
is actually a false gospel
that people are trying to sell
to people and say, Jesus is a life improver. You know, if you think your life is good, he can make your life great. That's not it at all.
Right.
Jesus takes your life and
puts
your
it on the cross.
Puts it in the cross. Right. And now you can...
And brings forth in a completely different expression.
So to that idea that, oh, we could just have that 110% if we only knew Jesus is false.
If you take
they actually have nothing. They need to go to the grave.
If you take Paul, I mean, what comes to my mind now is Paul. Okay, here's Paul. How could you say that his life was really good when he says, I don't know if I'm going to live each day. I've spent a night and day in the deep, shipwrecked. I'm in prison. Been beaten how many times? What kind of a perfect life is that? How does that fit into the American dream?
Being an American and reading those things and then trying to understand even how, you know, we are living for God and yet we're not experiencing those things.
Right.
So it becomes very easy to say, oh, living for God means comfort. I see my fellow American in relative comfort. I have even more peace and comfort because I know Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, you know, the gospel is one of life improvement, or I have peace that's deeper peace. But it's not just deeper. It's not just...
That's the way the gospel was presented to me in college. And I was hungry. I was hungry for something more. I mean, without going into my own personal testimony. But the way it was presented to me was this, out of John 10:10b, last half of John 10:10. I have come, Jesus said, that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. And this is presented to a group of college students. And he says, you know, do you want a good job? Do you want to be happy? Do you want to get married? Do you want to have a nice family? Do you want to, you know, be able to just... Do you really want to have a good life? Jesus will give that all out to you. Sure. Who wants that? Well, everybody. Everybody raised their hand. Well, yeah, I'd like to have a good wife. I mean, they're all sitting there, and they'd like to have a nice wife. I'd like to have a nice husband. I'd like to have nice children. All of that. So it was all presented on that plane. Jesus is going to come fulfill. But the whole vision at this point, I see, was entirely wrong. Because that life was interpreted as he's going to give you a perfect natural life. He's going to give you your dream home and your dream car and your dream wife. He's going to just drop this doll right through your life, and he's going to bring tall, young, and handsome, or dark and handsome into your life. And he's going to give you this wonderful job, and you're going to have a good retirement. And okay, yes, we all want that. Okay? And yet, that is not the life. And I mean, for years, I tried that. And it didn't work out. I said, what's wrong? So, and I won't go any farther.
So coming back to the subject in front of us, how do we distinguish between... I mean, we've all, I think, been corrupted in, to one extent or another, you know, this concept of love and tying it to emotion, which I think is what Joanna's kind of referring to, and the feelings. So how do we just, that's ultimately what this is coming down to, is the love between a husband and wife.
Mm-hmm.
So if you're looking at people, how are you distinguishing between what we would, the natural definition of love and loving God? And, of course, you know, and then that leads into what you're looking for in your own experience.
That's right.
But we're talking about what you see in other people.
Mm-hmm. I think that the only way that I can answer that question, John, right now, and the floor is open here if anybody else has got some other input on it, is this. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. How does Christ love the church? There's the example. And it says that he did not consider himself, but he laid down his life. And Calvary...
Did he do it because of a feeling he was experiencing?
He did not do it because of a feeling. Feelings had nothing to do with it. He did it, as I see it tonight, the clearest expression I could give it is this. He did it because of who he was. In other words, it says that he despised the shame and reproach. He did not consider himself, he did not consider the shame, but because of who he was, love, his character, God's character, he moved with purpose towards the cross, and when Peter tried to stop him, he said, "Get behind me, Satan." So, I mean, it's very challenging, and you've got to go back and, you know, think and wait before God. Well, then what is love? You know, and I'm not saying I've got the full answer tonight. Scripture tells us God is love, or God is love. But in my own definition right now, tonight, God's love is an expression of his character. In other words, he loves because who he is. And so love is God in action. So, if I love my wife, it's not because I have feelings towards her. It's not based on that. It's because of my character and what I see, and now moving with purpose, and it may bring every other kind of feeling into my life that's contrary to what I want.
Painful.
Love, in the case of Christ, caused him a great deal of pain.
You got to be willing to experience that.
Well, how about the choice where I may want to go out for a night of fun with my buddies, but love considers the fact that my wife is going to be home lonely, and I'm going to put aside what I want to do to spend time with her. It's not the fuzzy, warm feeling
right.
of love.
That's correct. And that's a very simple example. I'll just use the word simple on it. But when God's love is moving in my heart, I can't ever remember wanting to go out by myself and leave my wife at home. I can't remember that ever. And not that I've been the perfect expression of love, but a person that is moving on their own just to do what they want to do and something like that, I don't even think they've begun to touch love.
Right, but I just pull that up as an example
yes.
of how we don't, you know, usually love is all about having a good time together and the feeling.
What, fit it in with these verses. What does it mean to nourish and cherish? Because the words are used, he says, husbands, nourish and cherish your wife. What does the word nourish and cherish mean?
For just had a thought that stick the bed as I'm listening. And it's been said in different ways, but I think we don't realize how affected we are by understanding what the word love means. I mean, we grow up, we see around us, we hear "I love you" and all that, and we think this is love. Now, yes, you know, many of us maybe have been walking with the Lord for a while, but I don't think we realize how affected we are by the word love and how we see it and how we hear and how we read it.
I would agree with that.
I would say the love that the Scripture speaks of and love that, you know, we hear about, I would say they're two opposite words almost.
Mm-hmm.
I would say maybe you can call the love that we say, "I love you," let's say maybe I could say, "I like you," and it would actually serve the purpose better. The love that we read in the Scripture, and so often we look around and we think we see natural examples of it. Paul said, "If I give my body to be burned, and I have not loved the prophets for nothing. I mean, that's a heroic thing.
Right.
I think we hear about it. What more can you do naturally? I mean, you give yourself for somebody else. You risk your life for someone else. We think, well, this is it. This is love. And I just think that we don't realize how affected we are by what we see love is, and it really isn't. I mean, that can be an expression of it because of what we know what Christ did, but that without the love of God, that's not love.
Right.
That's just, that's the best I can do.
Right.
And even it can be wonderful in human eyes, but that's the best a man can do.
Right.
And it has no profit, and it just has really no meaning.
Yes.
God's standpoint.
Do that word love, the fake love, I guess that we're tagging it, destroys. Because I was listening to some little thing on the Christian radio one day, and they were just talking about the statistics with newly married Christian couples and how it's like divorce rates are really high and different things, because the world is saying love is your soulmate, marry this one that you're so compatible with, and they think that they've got it because dating was fun and they loved each other through, I guess, like infatuation, if I can use the word. But then when marriage came, love took on a different form, and they said, this isn't the love that I thought, you know, this isn't love, because you know, it's not pleasurable or whatever we're talking about. And I think that that fake word of love is just destroying people.
Yes, yes.
Destroying.
I think that's a good expression, Amanda.
I think the vision that gets held up for that, the goal that you're trying to pursue, therefore, is finding the person that complements you so well.
Mm-hmm.
This ethereal puzzle piece that's going to make you just going to fit perfectly in everything.
And there's not one person in the whole wide world that is perfectly shaped for you?
There's not.
What does that even mean? I'll answer the question. But, yeah, if I could share,
please.
Just a personal testimony. You know, getting to know Sky, I remember emailing Brother Dave at the time for lots of wisdom pretty often. And one of the things, and I shared this with Sky just recently, because I don't think I ever had before, but one of the things the devil put in my mind, which was so hard at the time, I think, is because what George is saying, you know, I was even confused, and I'd come to the Lord 2 or 3 years before, but God certainly hadn't cleared up my thoughts on love. And you know, one of the concerns the devil threw in my mind is, maybe you don't have enough in common, or, you know, you both don't seem to like a lot of the same things, or, you know, you like this and she likes that, and there were things like that. So I remember emailing Brother Dave and saying, you know, is this something, you know, why does it seem to, I can't get away from this, though, still, and it's kind of haunting me. And the quickness with which you dismissed that and just said, that has nothing to do with, I mean, it, you might think your natural mind is important, but like you're saying, once you get to marriage and trying to really know God and express God's love, I can't even begin to put where that is on the list of, it's not even that, it doesn't even exist, it's a non-issue. A real love, that doesn't have anything to do with it, you know, it's just so low, and yet the world's idea of love has turned that upside down and said, that's the ideal we're aiming for.
Right.
You know, is to find that person where, oh, you like this, I like that, you have. That's a horrible foundation.
Horrible.
And yet the world says, oh, just by inserting God into the mix, I've added the God element in. I've taken the picture of God and poured it into my ideals, and therefore I have a Christian marriage.
Yes.
It wasn't at all it. God has to be at the center, bringing the two together, not an element that the two get together and go, hey, we're really compatible. Let's grab God over here and add him to our marriage, and now we have a Christian existence. I think you put it very well, Matt. But
very well.
Just from my own experience, it's a wonderful thing now, and it was completely false.
Yes.
I think it's really, really significant, and I don't think we realize that enough sometimes when we read the scriptures, that we don't see, I don't see anywhere where the Lord talks about how he felt when he did, when he washed the feet, when he went to the cross, when, he was beaten. I don't even Paul, I don't read that there talks a lot about feelings, and I think that's really significant because we start of all we know of love is feeling, and I'm not putting the feelings, and I believe God gives us the feelings, and we can enjoy them, but it has no basis in feelings whatsoever in the scriptures. And I think that's really significant.
Very good. Yes, Tiffany.
Okay. Maybe my point of view is just very naive because I'm not there. But if we're not looking for compatibility and we're not looking for feelings, what are we looking for? What is the positive instead of just saying what's not going to happen, what
right.
is going to happen?
That's mm-hmm. next week.
I think that's... Be here next week.
Coming back for more.
No, I think it's a very good question, Tiffany. I think that the first thing that we're looking for, and you know, as I say, all of us is interrelated because some of us are in a relationship, some of us are looking forward to a relationship. So, but still, it's something that we all want to look at. Okay, but the bottom line, as far as what we are looking for individually, first is we're looking for God. We're not looking for a relationship with another person. We're looking for God. And that's easy to say, but it's another thing to do. Because to be able to fulfill marriage as God has designed it, I think that has got to be the foundation. So now, we're looking for God. We're not looking for a person, and we're not looking for, in the negative, the feelings or things like that, but I've got to know God. I've got to know that I have a relationship with Him. And that takes us into everything that that means. And that's going to be bigger than we can handle here tonight. But to keep it simple, I'm looking first to know God. And then secondly, anybody that I would even consider a relationship with, I want to see that they're knowing God. And I'm going to look at the scriptures to see what that means. I think the book of 1 John is a good place to start. There's a lot of things in there. This is what you're going to see if somebody's knowing God. It's what you're going to see in yourself. It's what you're going to see in somebody else. And so, if anybody's asking me, I'm saying, don't even think about marriage until you see that you're knowing God and the person that you're thinking about is knowing God. Don't even look for anything else. That's the foundation. And that's not in feeling. That's not in compatibility. It's that, because if a person is knowing God, then two people come together, and I'm taking a big jump here, okay? But those two people coming together, God is going to bring their relationship together on an entirely different level. He's going to bring it together on whether they are compatible or whether they've got, you know, they like the same things or et cetera. He's going to bring it together on a completely different level. And that level is an eternal level, and that level doesn't depend upon the stock market. It doesn't depend upon how they look. It doesn't depend upon any of the natural things. It depends upon something that's entirely supernatural. Now, having said that, you mean then I'm going to live my whole life with somebody with no feelings and so on? No, I'm not saying that. But as I looked at this subject, Tiffany, I'm firmly convinced, and I think there's some that can give testimony here tonight, that when those elements exist and you have a release in God's order to focus on another person, and there's some steps that I hope we'll talk about in the days ahead on that, the feelings will come like a flood.
Take care of themselves.
They'll be there like a river. So it isn't as though that there won't be feelings. They'll be there. And it isn't as though there won't be compatibility. The compatibility will come. It's amazing. And all of a sudden they were like this, and
probably,
you see them adjust.
Probably to the benefit of both that the adjustments take place.
Yeah. Yeah.
If they're compatible where they are, then
they go on to easy street.
The undesirable traits aren't addressed.
That's true.
It's kind of funny because you discover it slowly that places that you're different are actually good because you can complement each other, balance each other out. You don't want to have somebody that's so much the same as you, because, just take a silly example, those people
are big spenders. Well, there's not going to be any money in the bank. Those people are big savers. Well, you know, I mean, that's an obvious example. But in other words, you come to see the differences as good things.
Mm-hmm. I think that's a good comment. And that's why if we go on and talk about it, go on more into it, you find out that God's designed a marriage by putting two people together, that the way he took something out, like we said before, he took something out of man and woman. Whereas man is not complete. He took something out. And as that something is brought back into the marriage relationship, there's a complementing there in God's order that is rich beyond words and is fulfilling in God's design. I don't know if that's answering your question or not.
It helps, but you're right, the question's pretty broad.
Yeah, it's pretty big.
When you start to see that your ultimate purpose in life is knowing the Lord, then you start to see what you want in a partner, somebody that's going to help you towards that.
Right.
Not pull you away. Yeah, not pull you away. Not gonna, I mean, all the other issues really pale in comparison to that.
Yes.
I know Amanda is my relationship. We started off just being compatible and having fun. But before it got, I mean, the time it got serious and we started seeing, okay, there's a real hunger for the Lord in each of our lives. And that's where it got serious. And that's what had to be there before, at least I ever considered getting married. And we had definitely went to much right in the beginning. But you start to see, you know, when you start looking at a lifetime, you start seeing, okay, my purpose in life is to know the Lord. All those other things they just don't matter anymore. You know?
And I think these natural fears that we sometimes have of, well, what if I like to do this and they don't like to do that, or, you know, I prefer this way and that way, they kind of seem to almost like disappear as if both are looked to the Lord, because you start learning what love is, and love of God, and then they start learning what love is, and then you want to serve them in that way, and then they want to serve you as in the love of God, and then these things just kind of almost disappear or take care of themselves. That's why I think it's really a good foundation that if they're both looking to the Lord, because God is going to, you know, take all these natural things that might be very fearful.
Do you think it's something that God specifically tells you to pursue a certain person? Because there could be like a pool of people who aren't knowing God. So mm-hmm. like, how do you pick? You know, pick is not a good word, but if it's not based on feelings or compatibility, like what would draw you to a person then?
I think it's a good question, and I'd like to, let me just give it a brief answer right now, but let's, with a promise that we'll explore it in more detail as we go on. Because my thought in our outline here, Christy, is this, that we concentrate on some of the things in the man-woman relationship, and then let's go into somebody like in your case, or somebody that doesn't even have anybody in sight. Okay, what is the order? What should you be looking for? And how should we bring it back? So I want to expand that later.
Okay.
But let me just give you a brief answer the way I'm seeing it right now. Let's assume that the foundation is already there now, that I am knowing God and I see God changing me. Nobody else is in view. I am convinced and the fruit is there. All right? Now, you're a woman. I see somebody, other men around me, and I see several of them knowing God. All right? You're going to work out your place in this relationship as a woman now, just like you were going to work it out in the marriage. And that is that you're going to take that submissive place. You're going to be putting your confidence in God, and you're going to believe that the man is going to take the leadership. So your place in this is to be a godly woman. It's not to go and try to pick who you want to be your husband. It's be a godly woman and believe that God is going to do the work. And as I've been looking at it recently, I see that God has an order in that. I think parents need to be much more involved than we typically think today. I think we've ruled the parents out of this in an effort to get away from something. I don't know what we were getting away with, but we've kind of put parents completely out of the picture. And we look in the scripture, it looks like that to me that they were, God wants them more in the picture than we realize. But I believe we also are, this is a place to believe, can God work out the theory in reality? In other words, is this book that we've got here all just theory, or does it work out in a real situation? Is the leadership of the Holy Spirit something that really can happen where we are? And in one sentence, I believe you should be looking at the reality of God making this happen without you putting your hand to the plow in the same way that you would be working it out in the marriage. In other words, we shouldn't just be over here with man and woman being equal and kind of working it out separate from God's order, and then all of a sudden we get married, and on one day we turn it around now, and now I got to do something different. Everything that should be working in the marriage should be working before the marriage, if that makes any sense to you. So I know that doesn't completely answer your question, but what I'm saying is, in essence, your place as a woman in looking towards that day should be the same. The same principles should be working, the same life and the same order of God as you would see working the other side of the wedding day. Does that make any sense to you?
Yeah.
We'll explore it in more detail.
Can I ask a question?
Sure.
Because it was told to me before, the comment statement was made to me not too long ago, and I don't know if I'm going to say it the right way, so I hope I'm not making it sound worse than how it really was, but that our place, or not our place, but that we also are looking for something in a husband. Like, we also want to make sure that we're going to be willing to submit to this man. And that's where our choice comes in. How valid would you say?
Well, I think if I understand your statement, Sarah, that's correct. In other words, in this sense, that you have got to know that you can, in faith, submit as unto the Lord. In other words,
you still have the option of saying no.
You have the choice at this point. I mean, you're not married. Someone that's already married, we're going to have to talk about it a different way, and there's a scripture that addresses it. But you're not married yet. And so, first of all, you should be letting God develop that disposition as your place as a woman, searching for your order in God, in creation and in the church, and in man-woman relationships. You should be letting God do that, and you should be exercising it now. In other words, you don't just start this place of submission that God has laid out here on the wedding day. Now, you're believing God that He will bring along a godly man. Your place is to be a godly woman. You're believing God that He will bring along a godly man. And when you say yes on that day, you're given the choice, do I believe the leadership of the Holy Spirit is here, and do I see a man that I can give up my life to, so to speak? That choice is within your hand. You can say yes or no. You're not forced. Did I address it, or ask it another way?
No.
Is that correct?
Mm-hmm.
Part of what Christy was asking too is, from a man's perspective, you know, if all these things, the compatibility and so on, aren't necessarily important, how would he go about choosing the one that God has for him? You know, is there one that God has for him and God has to show him, or can he pick anyone that he sees that's a godly woman?
I think, Cindy, that. Let me make two statements. First of all, you may or may not agree with this, but let me just make the statement. I personally believe that any godly man can live with any godly woman on the face of the earth and have a wonderful and fulfilling marriage. I don't care what culture, I don't care what they look like. I don't care anything about them. I believe that statement is true. Now, secondly...
If you stop there, then it gives me the option of selecting... You got to line up the godly women. I'll choose the one that I think is the most beautiful.
But I didn't stop there.
So, okay.
And that would tell me right now that you're not a godly man.
Right.
But if you understand what I'm saying... Now, the second thing is, I don't believe that we're just going to throw them all into that God throws them all into a hopper bin and kind of pulls them out and matches them up. I think there is the element of the wisdom of God and the leadership. Okay? So, with the foundation, God is not just haphazard and kind of roll the dice, so to speak. He knows something that you and I don't know, and His choice for you in the circumstances that you find yourself is going to be according to His wisdom, if you're led by the Spirit. So I think we are looking for the wisdom of God, and that leadership element is going to come, if we stay in God's order, that leadership element should come through the man.
Does that perhaps come into the area of counsel from other godly inputs into it?
I believe that has input into it, yes. Life. Yes, I believe that is a factor.
So can we say that it is compatibility, but it's God's idea of compatibility?
And that He can put somebody on somebody's heart. In other
words, we probably could say it that way. You know, if we leave it in God's hands.
I don't think He'll sick us with someone who...
No. In other words, God is wiser than we are, right?
Yeah.
So He's not going to play games with us. And if we take His purpose in view, He will bring it about with wisdom that is far beyond us.
Yes, that's what I was thinking. I was thinking back to, I listened to some of what Jonathan Lindvall was saying on the subject, and his testimony in his life was that he felt that he was a godly man and he had found a godly woman, and he thought that that godly woman was the correct godly woman for him. And his parents came back and said, "Are you sure about this son? We're not willing to give our blessing." He kept on going. He said, "This is a godly woman." And he kept on coming back to his parents. His parents said, "No, we're not willing to give our blessing, but what about this one?" And his ultimate testimony was that the one he ended up marrying was not the first one that he had seen, but was rather the one that his parents had said, "This is the godly woman, and this godly woman is the right one for you."
Right. And I agree with that, Joshua, in the sense that I think we need to involve parents much more than our culture has led us to believe. I see that in Scripture, and I see some wisdom in it. But there is a place for that as we get down, and let's say a young man is beginning to focus upon a woman, then I believe that he needs the counsel of his parents. I think he needs the counsel of other men, possibly, in the church that maybe see a little bit more than he does. And I think those things should take place before the relationship is gone to that next level, so that we don't play around with emotions. But that's another subject. But just to leave it clear here, I'm not suggesting that God's just going to throw it all together and just, you know, mix it up. But the reason that I'm saying that statement is important is that people may have done a lot of wrong things to get to this place. Well, here they are married. Well, then you mean I can't have a right relationship because I didn't get this perfect man or this perfect woman. You see, that leaves you in despair the rest of your life. And I'm saying, no, get underneath the authority of God and you can have a very rich and fulfilling relationship and not be left out of anything. Does that leave it in a clear place?
Talk about family tonight.
Yeah. Well, see, you're jumping ahead of me.
I tried to stop it. I saw it coming.
Nourish and cherish. Come back on that for just a moment. What does it mean, husbands, nourish and cherish your wife?
Care that you take care of your own body and your own
emotions and your own mental things, you know, to that same extent, you should be concerned for the emotions of your wife, for her welfare, for her, everything about her, you know, to a okay. greater extent than yourself, because you're going to lay down your life for your wife.
Okay.
Put her ahead of yourself.
All right. Would you say that this nourishing is primarily on the natural or the spiritual or both or what? So can you give me a little, can you expand it? In other words, how are you nourishing your wife? What is your responsibility? George here. How's he nourishing his wife? And don't tell me that's why we're here.
I know a little bit, but I'm really kind of inexperienced. So.
Well, that's all I'm asking is, you know, just what are you seeing at this moment?
On a daily place, you know, there's responsibilities and you got to make sure that you're looking out that there's not too much responsibility, and yet there's some structure and some leadership in how, you know, daily life is going to go about. And on the spiritual side of it, there's, you know, looking out for her relationship to the Lord, and, you know, providing some instruction and helping to, I don't know, focus her on that.
Mm-hmm.
Provide encouragement and direction, you know, when hard situations come up with other people, you know, looking at it from a different angle, hopefully the Lord's angle, and giving some direction on that. So
mm-hmm.
Some small areas.
Okay, good. So what do you see in this area, George? What does the word nourish and cherish mean to you?
Say just generally the same thing, naturally, to, you know, provide and, you know, protect and make sure she's, you know, provided for on the spiritual level, to, you know, watch out for anything that could deceive or can draw her out of a relationship. And so I think nourishes his own body. What am I doing? Well, I'm looking to know the Lord and all that I'm doing. I would say in the same way, I'm wanting her to know the Lord and all that she's doing. So we're looking to encourage each other, edify each other. I'd say even almost the same working as other members in the body of Christ. Yes, closer relationship. You know, in many, many ways, but say the same things that I would want to be doing to my brothers and sisters in the body of Christ.
Okay.